The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Turn, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, page 528 in your Pew Bible, reading the first 10 verses. It's actually the first of two sermons on this text, and it will become apparent why that is in just a few moments. Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll read the first 10 verses. Let's hear the word of God. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Amen, and thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. We pray now, Almighty God, acknowledging that without you we can do nothing, confessing our absolute need for your Spirit to work in us, that we might enjoy any blessing of Christ and of his word. And so, Lord God, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be anointed by your Spirit and thus might be pleasing in your sight. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, you can see the sermon title before you in the bulletin is something, at least by my standards, of an unusual sermon title. Probably the most important sermon you will ever hear on Proverbs, such a title. Quite a claim, you might think. It's not designed in any way, I can assure you, to draw attention to me or my preaching, but rather, I hope, what this text and what our considerations will have to say for us tonight. You'll notice I've put the word probably at the beginning of the title. Probably the most important sermon on Proverbs you will ever hear, because there is a degree of uncertainty about that assertion. The reason is, as we read Proverbs, and as every commentator who has ever written on Proverbs, and every pastor who has ever preached on Proverbs, we come across the perennial challenge of how to rightly interpret the Proverbs. And tonight I'm not going to work through the text, we're going to do that next week. I'm going to use this text really as a springboard to hopefully teach us tonight how we ought rightly to interpret the Proverbs. For example, are the Proverbs absolute guarantees of God to us, or are they general principles by which we expect life to play out before us, or are they something in between? Do they provide us with guarantees or general principles or something in between? Here's an example. We can be in danger of reading too much into Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. There's the imperative. There's the command. Here's the promise. Verse 2. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Does that mean that everyone then who keeps the Lord's teaching and remembers his word is guaranteed a long life? Well, we know that not to be the case in this life. And so there is an exception to the general rule that is found before us. But the problem with finding an exception is that often we will make the exception the rule. And therefore, we are in danger, the opposite danger of reading too much into Proverbs, of reading too little into Proverbs. And thus we can empty the Proverbs of their power, their truth, and their significance. But I wonder, brethren, could it be the key to interpreting Proverbs is to take our eye off the physical element of the proverb, not completely, but to take our eye off the physical element and focus upon that which is spiritual, the spiritual kernel of truth that resides within each of the proverbs. And yet, as I say that, we also ought to acknowledge that when we read Proverbs, we are reading that which is eminently practical. It's not just that there is a spiritual reality behind the proverb, there is an immediate reality. There is a practical benefit on a daily basis to living the proverbial life of wisdom. And so what do we have? We have God giving us his wisdom. And wisdom says this: no wisdom, get wisdom. Wisdom says, know God, find God. Wisdom says, know Christ, and then live in a manner commensurate with that profession. The question is, how do we get to the meaning of Proverbs? Next week, we'll work our way through this chapter verse by verse, as is our normal practice. But this week, I want to use this text almost as a case study and discuss tonight how we ought to rightly interpret Proverbs. And so we have two major considerations tonight. First of all, I want to look at the character of Proverbs in the context of the Old Covenant. And then I want to examine the character of Proverbs, the Proverbs in the character of the New Covenant. So we're simply looking at two things: Proverbs in the Old Covenant context, and then we'll ask, what do Proverbs say to us in the New Covenant context? First of all, Proverbs as part of the Old Covenant. And my thesis is very simply this: that the Old Covenant reveals to us spiritual realities mediated through the lens of physical types, shadows, rituals, and practices. Let me say that again. It shouldn't be surprising to you. You've heard it before. The Old Covenant reveals spiritual realities, but they come to us through the lens, if you like, of physical types, shadows, rituals, and practices. Let us be very clear. When people say the Old Covenant is all about practice and externals, they have missed the point completely. Okay, Deuteronomy, one of the first of many verses I'm going to refer to tonight, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord." Verse 16 of that same chapter speaks to the internal reality of Old Covenant life. "Circumcise, therefore, the foreskins of your hearts." That is, repent, have faith, believe in the Lord your God. And yet, as we read the Old Covenant, we are left with the unmistakable impression that the spiritual component to that covenant is packaged in a plethora of physical and external realities. That is to say, to reach the spiritual realities of the Old Covenant, one had to, by faith, attend to a variety of physical and external practices. In other words, the spiritual blessings that were there in the Old Covenant were discerned through types, shadows, rites, rituals, sacrifice, and so on. And this was true of every aspect of Israelite life. Let me paint you a picture, if I can, of what the Old Covenant was like, so we can understand the language of Proverbs properly. Remember, we're talking about spiritual truths revealed in practices of the Old Covenant. You read the book of Leviticus. I'm reading it in my devotions at the moment. Leviticus 1 through 7, what do you have? Seven chapters of sacrificial law: the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, different sacrifices which were designed to teach different spiritual realities to the children of Israel. Each of those sacrifices did something different for the children of Israel. Now, you'll note they couldn't just pray to God, repent of their sins, pray to God, ask forgiveness and be done. No, they had to come with a burnt offering. And the rites and rituals associated with the burnt offering were manifold. So too were they of the grain offering and the peace offering and so on. In other words, to get to the spiritual truth that underpinned the practice, they had to go through the practice. They had to go through the complex physical realities and rituals. That was their sacrificial or their worship life. What about eating? Well, Leviticus 11, for example, speaks about the complex system that was in practice every day for the Israelites relating to clean and unclean animals. Just as an example, they could eat a cow, but they couldn't eat a rock badger. I don't know if you want to eat a rock badger, but either way, they couldn't eat the rock badger. And this was part of their daily life, things they had to do, things they were prohibited from doing in order to be in a right relationship with God. Even childbirth was regulated in such a way, so that a woman, after she gave birth, was ritually unclean for 33 days after the birth. And then, to be clean after that, what did she have to do? She had to bring a burnt offering and a sin offering in order to be right with God. Sexual intercourse, both male and female, ritually unclean until the evening of that day as they engage in the cleansing ritual. So we see pretty much every aspect of Israelite life is bound up with this physical reality, a heightened emphasis in the Old Covenant upon that which is physical and external. Food, animals, servants, slaves, husbands, wives, children, priests, tabernacle, temple, feasts, seasons, an external reality and practice attached to all of them. Now remember what I said earlier. The external realities pointed to internal spiritual realities. And this is nowhere more clearly seen than in the Passover, Exodus 13. God gives them instructions for the Passover and then says this, verse 14, "And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first open the womb.'" The point is this. If there was no instruction attached to the Passover, it was incomprehensible. The external activity of the Passover had a spiritual reality embedded within it, which required explanation. And moreover, we see this very clearly with the land. Keep this in mind. We're going to return to it. The land is very important, especially when we come to Proverbs. The land of Israel was portioned out according to the tribes. As they were entering the land, there was a specific layout as the children of Israel were to travel through the wilderness, the tabernacle at the center of the tribes, symbolizing God's presence in the middle of his people. And the land was a major component of God's covenants in the Old Testament. Whether it be in promise, as he said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you." Again, we read in Exodus 3, verse 8, God promises the land. He says this, "I have come down to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land." Listen to the character of this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. There's the land according to promise. But the land was also a central element of the law of God. We read in Exodus 20, verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." And we see as they enter the land, there are a myriad of external observances that they were to engage in. Leviticus 19, verse 23. "When you come into the land and plant any kind of tree for food, then you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. And in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord." Stay with me. I'm going somewhere with this, okay? Again, Leviticus 18, 26. We read this. "You shall keep my statutes and my rules, and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns with you, for the people of the land who were before you did all these abominations, so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nations that were before you." You see, they're told what to do, they're told what not to do. Physical, external things they were not to do. And in that context, there was blessing in the land, or there was cursing in the land. And you see, brethren, the land is not just part of the Moses covenant. In fact, it's part of the Abrahamic covenant. And then the Mosaic covenant is built on top of that. And then after that, we have the Davidic covenant. The central theme of which is what? Apart from the Messiah, it's the expansion of the kingdom across the known world. My point is this, brethren. As we read the Old Testament, of which Proverbs is a part, as we read the Old Testament, we see a heightened emphasis upon the physical and external, behind which lay spiritual realities. I've labored here, brethren, to show you the context of Proverbs. If I was preaching on Psalms, I could do precisely the same thing. The principles for interpreting Proverbs are in many ways no different from the principles interpreting Psalms. This is the context in which Proverbs was written, in which Proverbs was taught, and to which, notice this, to which it initially speaks. Notice that. This is the context, chiefly the Old Covenant context, to which Proverbs initially speaks to us. Its background is in the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the Davidic covenant, the covenant of kings. It is in this form that Proverbs comes to us. Brethren, and I say to you, we should be entirely unsurprised if Proverbs speaks to us with a heavy Old Covenant accent. There are certain words that when I say them, I can see grins across your faces because I speak correctly and you don't. In the same way, when Proverbs speaks to us, we can almost immediately identify, yes, this is the language of what? Of the Old Covenant. We're getting to the New Covenant in a minute. Don't fret, we're going to get there. But Proverbs comes to us first and foremost as part of the Old Covenant. And thus it's going to reflect the language of the Old Covenant. It's going to reflect the ideas and the emphases of the Old Covenant. It's going to reflect law and promise in the age before the Savior had come. Let me give you some examples from the text before us. Proverbs 3:1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." What is that? It's a proverbial restatement of the fifth commandment. "Honor your father and your mother. My son, do not forget my teaching, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." It's a proverbial expression of the law. And so this proverbial expression of the fifth commandment has particularly in view the structures, the context of the fifth commandment, that is to say, the land and length of days in the land. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, if I can find my references. Proverbs 3, verse 3 and 4. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and of man. Read Job chapter 1 and the first four verses to see what that means in an old covenant context. There was a man in the land of Uz who was blameless and upright, one who feared God, turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons, 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, so on and so forth, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. You see, the focus here, brethren, is on first and foremost upon external blessing. So you'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and of man. It's Deuteronomy 26, verse 18, all over again. And the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, as he promised you, and that you are to keep all his commandments, and that he will set you in praise and in fame and in honor high above all nations. The language of Proverbs 3, 3 and 4 is precisely what God had revealed he would do for Israel prior in Deuteronomy. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Deuteronomy 26, verse 1. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first fruits of the ground, which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. I could go on and on and on, just from the passage in Proverbs before us. In other words, brethren, the Proverbs speak to us in a language, and it's the language and the context of the Old Covenant. You know by now the three principles of interpreting Scripture. The first one is context. The second one is context. And the third one is context. Context is the most important principle, or one of them, of interpreting Scripture. And we have here before us the immediate context of Proverbs. It is the Old Covenant, law, promise, blessing, and cursing. Brethren, we ought to be unsurprised that Proverbs comes to us in such language. The language of barns being filled, the language of vats bursting, of long life, of reputation before man, of defeated enemies, of curses on the house of the wicked, of blessings on the head of the righteous, and healing to our bones. From page to page, brethren, the language and the speech of the Proverbs comes to us with an old covenant accent. And so, brethren, when we come to reading and applying Proverbs, we have to see first and foremost what that proverb would have meant in its original context. And as we read the Proverbs, brethren, do we not think this? Oh, Israel, Israel, why did you not listen? Why did you not hear? Why did you not remember the teaching of your parents? Life would have been so different if they had listened and obeyed. Life in the land, life before God, a life without drought or without famine, all of which comes to us in the pages of Proverbs. But some of you are thinking, that means that Proverbs has nothing to do with us. Quite on the contrary, Proverbs does not just speak to us of old covenant realities. It speaks to us, in fact, in a richer way to us in the new covenant. What is the character, then, of the new covenant as it relates to Proverbs? Well, we can answer that question by asking another question: wherein lies the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? We ask ourselves, is the difference in substance? The answer is no. Christ is the substance of the Old Covenant. Christ is the substance of the New Covenant. It's not a difference in substance. Our confession speaks to that reality when it says that the gospel was administered differently under the age of law than it was in the age of Christ. No, the substance is the same, but the administration, the shape, the appearance of the kingdom looks different. So, for example, none of you this morning came bringing your produce into church and thus expecting, as Proverbs 3:9 says, that your vats would be filled and your barns would overflow. You didn't do it. Of course you didn't. None of you, as far as I know, are adhering to the Jewish food laws or the Jewish cleanliness laws. And none of you, as far as I know, are yearning to go back to the land of Canaan and set up home there. Why? Because you know those days are gone. The shape of the kingdom of God has changed from Old Covenant to New Covenant. Not the substance, but the appearance or the shape. We're not in the promised land. I'm tempted to make a comment about Wales there, but I won't. We're not in the promised land, not even Wales. And we don't have a king physically, presently with us, ruling over us. We'll come back to that in a moment. And so consider then, in the Old Covenant, there is that heightened emphasis on the external and the physical. Even, we might say, the sensual. Life in Israel was sensual. Sound, sight, smell, touch, all of it was part of Israelite religious life. And yet as we read the New Covenant, it seems to me it's inescapable that the emphasis, there is a heightened emphasis on the spiritual, not the physical. Now that's not to say that in the New Covenant there is no physical, there clearly is. Just in the same way, as I said in the Old Covenant, it is both physical and spiritual, so too it is in the New Covenant. But in the New Covenant, the emphasis is clearly on spiritual realities. There is there not, brethren, an immediacy to our spiritual blessings? The forgiveness of sins, just as an example. We do not have to go through the myriad of sacrifices and cleanliness laws in order to be right with God, in order for us to be forgiven. We simply don't have to do those things. They're gone, fulfilled in Christ. Our experience of the grace of God is in shape different to that of the Old Covenant brethren. Your connection with God, listen carefully, is not mediated through types, shadows, and rituals, with the exception of the sacraments. Your connection with God is not mediated through such things. Your connection with God is mediated through Christ himself. It is direct. In the Old Covenant, heaven came down to earth in the tabernacle. In the New Covenant, heaven has come down to earth in Christ Jesus himself, full of grace and truth. He's the fulfillment of all that was before him. And so we ask ourselves, brethren, we'll come to Proverbs in just one moment, what is the nature of religion, the nature of the kingdom in the New Covenant? What is the nature of religion and the nature of the kingdom in the New Covenant? Paul gives us a hint when he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." You see, in the New Covenant, you read less about your vats overflowing and your barns being filled, less about your good name with your neighbors, and more about spiritual graces and spiritual reality. The text today before us is a case in point. Verse 1 again, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." The Apostle Paul provides us, does he not, with a new covenant insight into length of days. When he says in Philippians 1, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If I am alive in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. That's the yearning, it seems to me, of the new covenant Christian. And many have taken the Proverbs, which is God's truth, and twisted them terribly. It's not about Joel Osteen, your best life now. No, the life to come is the best life to come, which has intruded upon us for sure in time, but we await the consummation, do we not? Another example, Proverbs 3, verse 9. If we're honoring the Lord with our wealth and the first fruits, will our barns be filled with plenty, bursting with wine? Will we even be given great riches on this earth? Our Lord says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in to steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying the Proverbs and Christ's teaching are incompatible. They are two sides of the same coin. I am simply saying there is a spiritual emphasis in the new covenant. Now, we ask, why should there be this spiritual emphasis in the new covenant? There's not an absence of physicality in the new covenant, just as there is not an absence of spirituality in the old. But why should there be this change of emphasis? Well, Israel lived in an earthly, theocratic, and then after that, a dynastic kingdom. But when Christ came, what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why was it at hand? Because the king himself was at hand. And what does our Lord himself say of the nature of his kingdom? John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." So he spoke to Pilate. That is to say, brethren, it is preeminently a spiritual kingdom. Preeminently, but not exclusively. Don't mishear me. Please don't mishear me. There is a physical element to the kingdom. Just look around. You see it now. But there is a preeminence to the spiritual element of this kingdom. So how does Proverbs then instruct us in the new covenant era? Just as we said earlier that context is one of the chief interpretive methods. It was in the old covenant scriptures. The Proverbs is found in the old covenant. That is its immediate context. But Proverbs also has a canonical context. That is to say, it is part of Holy Scripture, old covenant and new covenant. Or to put it another way, perhaps we could say that Proverbs has a redemptive historical context. Where is Proverbs in the history of redemption? Wisdom is unchanging, because wisdom is God. And so we can't say that Proverbs means one thing essentially in the Old Covenant and a different thing essentially in the New Covenant. That would be for wisdom to change. And that would be for God to change. But rather, there is embedded, I believe, in every proverb, a kernel of unchanging truth. And it applies to us differently in the Old Covenant as it does the New Covenant. That kernel of truth is no longer tied to the specific Old Covenant context of Proverbs, but rather applies to us in a different way in the new covenant. And it's not different in substance, it's different in administration, different in shape. And so we ought to be looking, brethren, when we read these proverbs, not for a physical guarantee of blessing or wealth or riches necessarily, but rather we ought to be looking for the spiritual truth that lies behind it and undergirds the proverb. text before us is a prime example. Proverbs 3, 7 and 8. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. There's not a person in this room, I hope, who takes that mechanically in the New Covenant era. There's not a person in this room who thinks, okay, I've been sick. Now, I'm going to fear the Lord. I'm not going to be wise in my own eyes. And he's going to heal me of my sickness. Not one of us here today, I hope, takes that proverb mechanically. In an absolute sense, which says, I'm sick, but I'll fear the Lord. I'll make it right. And he will heal me. He'll bring healing to my flesh and refreshment to my bones. No one takes the proverb mechanically like that. We know it not to be the case, that there are plenty of Christians who suffer greatly, and yet they honor the Lord in their suffering. They are not wise in their own eyes, and they continue to fear the Lord and to turn away from evil. And they remain sick in this life. We're not so crass as to say, clearly they're not fearing the Lord enough. Well, if we say that, the question is, how much is enough? That's folly. That's to apply an old covenant setting with its attachment to the land and everything about the old covenant to the new covenant Christian and say, quid pro quo, it works for us as well. No, brethren, I suggest to you, we ought in fact to be looking not for healing to our bones, refreshment to our flesh, refreshment to our bones in an immediate physical present sense now, but in fact, as new covenant Christians, we ought to be looking to these proverbs for a far more precious and glorious truth that lies behind the proverb. It is not that we're watering down the proverbs. We're saying that when Christ came, he made them richer and deeper and more blessed and more applicable to our lives, but not in a one-dimensional way that boxes God in to do our will. Proverbs 3:1. If by faith throughout your days, brethren, you remember the teaching of your parents, you honor the Lord, you want long life, length of days, and peace, you will receive it in eternity. In a way that we cannot possibly enter into that life in this day and age. You will be raised up on the last day, and this mortal shall put on immortality. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Tells us, brethren, that life is not going to be easy here and now, but rather, in all of life's trials, pains, challenges, and defeats, a trust in God is not wasted, but rather will pay dividends when our Lord comes again or calls us unto himself. He will direct our paths from this life to the next, to a life of glory and a life of blessedness. He'll call us home, brethren, to the real promised land of the new heavens and the new earth. Proverbs 3, 7 and 8, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. You might follow the Lord with great zeal in this life and not be healed of your troubles. But in the life to come, not only will the mortal put on immortality, but the perishable will put on that which is imperishable. The corruptible will put on that which is incorruptible. Far more glorious than the old covenant saints had an inkling into. Yes, they saw eternity from afar. We see it so much closer with the benefit of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. How's that for healing to your bones and refreshment to your body? Life everlasting, a body raised from the dead, made perfect in glory, no tears, no sorrow, no pain, no suffering, no sin. That's what's behind this proverb, dear friends. Brethren, we know that with the coming of Christ, we see things through a slightly different lens. not a lens which points us to a different Christ of the Old Covenant. It's a lens which points us to the same Christ. But as John says in his prologue to his gospel, we see him now full of grace and truth. We see, if I can put it like this, we see the new covenant life before God in Christ in glorious technicolor, where once before they saw it in types and in shadows. There is then, brethren, not a watering down of the Proverbs to our experience, but an intensification of the blessedness found in Christ Jesus. We have a better life than our brethren in the Old Covenant because Christ has indeed come. Does that mean the Proverbs have no reference to us physically? Don't think that's the case. Both positively and negatively, we can look at saints who have walked well with the Lord and seen the blessing of the Lord on their lives. Conversely, we can see, as we have read in chapter 1, verse 8, the son who sinners entice, and they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. And we can see those of the church who have aligned themselves with the wicked and have gone down the paths of the wicked. Proverbs does not just speak to us of the life to come. It tells us practical wisdom for today. Why? Because this is the will of God for you. 1 Thessalonians 4, your sanctification. Proverbs is a tool to your sanctification because it sets your eyes on the ultimate goal of eternal life in Christ and says, there's your goal, there's your destiny, and here is the path to it. It's the pathway of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the pathway of the law of God. It's the pathway of the promise of God. Brethren, it is insufficient for us to simply be satisfied with healing to our flesh, refreshment to our bones, barns bursting, filled with plenty, vats bursting with wine. That is insufficient for the new covenant Christian. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Proverbs is a picture of that on the way. What does Proverbs promise us? Above all, brethren, it promises us life in Christ. With you is the fountain of life, says Scripture. And it provides us wisdom for our walk, that we might walk in a way which brings glory to God, that we might be blameless in his sight, and gives us that vision of a blessed eternity and spiritual blessing that lasts forevermore. That is what Proverbs points us to. Let's pray. Our great and our glorious God, how deep and magnificent is your word. And we bless your name. We cry out to you for faith, for eyes to see what your spirit would say to us. We praise you, Lord God, that you have regard not only for our souls, but also for our bodies. That you have promised us life in Christ, in soul and in body. And we bless your name as we look forward to the resurrection unto life. But until that point, Lord God, may we by faith turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, so that the things of this earth might grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. For we pray in his name. Amen.